phones. And then also in addition, the ones who will be receiving the CDs within the next week or two, the CDs of the sermon. Had a beautiful day here in Wisconsin, especially for August. We started out with thunder and lightning and in some places very heavy rain, which was very welcome by most of the farmers in the area, I'm sure, and those who are into gardening. And then after a while, the clouds kind of dissipated and the sun came out, and a bright sun and a blue summer sky. And it's just one of these beautiful, beautiful August days in Wisconsin. And we wish all of you could be here to enjoy the tremendous blessings which we have here in an area which is just filled with intense natural beauty. But at least we can tell you about it. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us now to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11, two verses which are chucked full of precious instruction for us. And they read this way. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." The text begins with the word "then," which immediately throws us back a few verses where God had commanded Joshua that this book should be read by him every day and meditated upon it. And Joshua was then to command the officers of the people, and the people were to command, or the officers were to command the people. And Joshua springs right into action. We don't find him calling a conference of the heads of the tribes to get the okay from this command of God. Like Paul, he could say, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." Nor did he vacillate by the king Felix and wait for a more convenient season. Joshua followed the old adage, "Strike while the iron is hot." And when you know what God wants you to do, then do it. The longer we delay sometimes, the more likely we might be to be reluctant to obey God. And many times, delay itself is equivalent to disobedience. David said in Psalm 119, verse 60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." And that should be our duty too. When we know what God wants us to do, then do it. When Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved, he rose up early in the morning. Not a bad procedure to follow. Now, it's interesting and extremely instructive to notice the threefold repetition of commands here. First, the Lord commanded Joshua, then Joshua commanded the officers, and finally, the officers were to command the people. And this divine authority that we see here in the threefold command required obedience on the part of the people. And this is something that is greatly needed by the churches of our own generation. These two things, a divine authority and obedience. Titus in chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that true prophets are to exhort and rebuke with all authority. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we read that those who are committed to their care are instructed to, quote, "obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the preaching is supposed to be done with authority, and the congregation is to be obedient. One writer puts it this way: the true minister of the gospel is neither a pope nor a mere figurehead. He is not to lord it over God's heritage, nor is he to be subservient to others. There is a happy medium between conducting himself as a blatant dictator and a servile flatterer. There are far too many preachers today who act as though they are begging their hearers to do what Christ and his begging their hearers to do Christ and his cause a favor, who are so apologetic, fawning, and effeminate, they have forfeited the respect of men. And this is certainly true. How many make the Son of God into a mere beggar by the way they preach and the way they teach? Now, it is written of the Son of God, and I'm in Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So the scribes evidently were what this writer would call some of the apologetic, fawning, and effeminate preachers of the day. A Son of God was not that way. He taught with authority. And you notice the context of this. Some of you are aware of this already when I gave the verses. Matthew 7 is the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And reading from verses 21 through 27, which is the immediate context, this is what it is. Words of the Son of God again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Comment, he was not like the false prophets who make the people feel good by preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. He spoke the truth and he gave warnings. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He continues, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Translation. We prophesied, we built big churches, we had big programs, big evangelism programs. We did all this. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, we were taught by some of the sermon professors at the seminary that every sermon is supposed to end in a good way to make the people feel good. Well, this is how the Son of God ended the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, if this is an offense to the hypocrites, then so be it. But the prophets of God are to preach like Christ, with authority, and they're to feed the sheep, not the snakes. Joshua said this, "Within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Now there's a lot more here than what at first meets the eye. And I do not believe for a minute that Joshua's words were only given to the people who were camped on the banks of the Jordan at that particular time in history, and that there's nothing here for us. There's plenty here for us. This is typical. The number three, within 3 days, three in Scripture is invariably the number of the resurrection. And we know from Revelation and other parts of Scripture that there are two resurrections. The first resurrection is when the Holy Spirit gives a person who was dead in trespasses and sin new life, gives them a conversion and makes them a newborn son of God. And he uses the Word of God to do this. This is the first resurrection. And so these words, you know, within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, they require faith and they require obedience. Now we're going to get into this a little bit later. But as far as faith goes, you know, Romans chapter 7 is one of the most... let's use the word terrifying, shocking chapters in the whole Bible, because the Holy Spirit paints the picture as it is and shows us the desperateness of our condition. But then at the end, going in, then continuing in chapter 8, holds out the remedy. Chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, you have to believe this by faith. When you grab this by faith, what a blessing it is following Romans 7. Right now, even when you're in your sinful body, you daily sin much, you can't control some of this, you're fighting a losing battle, it seems, but even now, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 6, a few chapters before this, verses 11 and 12, "Likewise reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Well, this isn't the way it seems to us when we look at the lives that we lead and the many failures that we have and the sins we commit. But this is a matter of faith, not of experience or feelings. Feelings have absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing. And this faith must be accompanied by obedience. The promises of God come to us through obedience. And really, you know, obedience is the central message of this book of Joshua. If we were to summarize it in one word, that wouldn't be a bad word to use. Obedience. I like more than conquerors, but it all comes through obedience. Unreserved obedience as the condition of God putting forth his power against our enemies and bringing us into our inheritance. And as we know from other parts of Scripture, the obedience itself is a gift to us from God. Now, Joshua is standing there and has his officers say to the people, within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. And then he says, prepare victuals, because in 3 days you're going to pass over. We would have thought he would have said, prepare boats or build bridges, because the Jordan at that time was at flood stage. And I don't believe for a minute it's that little trickle of almost a brook that we see now when we look at the Jordan River. This thing was powerful. It was large, it was huge, and it was at flood stage. And when Joshua said, prepare victuals, because in 3 days you're going to pass over this Jordan, he was speaking in faith. Now, the faith was not completely unfounded, because it had been 40 years before that they had crossed the Red Sea. And they didn't have boats to do that, and they didn't build a bridge across it. God performed a mighty miracle. And I believe that Joshua was counting on the same thing. God said, we're going to cross this thing in 3 days, and we'll do it. And he'll do it for us. He'll show us how to do it. The word, this Jordan, is almost a word of derision. This Jordan. Strong and powerful as it might seem, we're going to cross this thing. It was a language full of confidence. Ye shall pass over this Jordan, not you might, or you're going to attempt to. This is a language of confidence, but let's be clear on this. It was not confidence in themselves. It was confidence in the living God. Now, there is an application for all of us right here. The Jordan was a kind of a symbol of death. It was what separated them from the wilderness that they'd come through. It separated them from that and the promised land. And somehow or the other, they had to cross that river in order to get to their destination, which is exactly what you and I have to do, unless Christ comes first. But death is the doorway for us into paradise, where we leave this world and go to the next one. And the spiritual application here for us is absolutely obvious. The command is to prepare you victuals. Get something to eat, make it ready. And this is the same sort of thing that Timothy had in mind in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where he says we must be fed, nourished up in the words of faith. He's talking about Scripture here, and God is the one who gives us Scripture. But we're the ones, by the Holy Spirit's power, who are supposed to read it and digest it. We are guilty of dishonesty and flagrant disobedience if we think that the promises of God are going to be ours. You know, I will not fail thee, forsake thee, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It is flagrant dishonesty if we believe this is going to happen to us, if we disregard the commands of God to observe, to do all that is written, to meditate therein day and night. Be strong and of a good courage, and prepare you victuals. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 give us a warning. Let us therefore now fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I'm not a good cook, but any cook in the kitchen knows that to prepare a meal, a good meal, some things have to be mixed together. And the whole counsel of God has to be mixed together with faith. And the Son of God here is telling us to prepare you victuals. I would say prepare spiritual food. Why? Because in 3 days, this is the number of resurrection, you're going to cross the Jordan and you're going to enter into the promised land. Now, I believe here that the Jordan is a figure of death, and none of us have yet resisted unto blood. It almost seems clear to me, in fact, it seems very clear to me, that the greatest trials that you and I have lie in the future, not the past. And it's very, very possible that the final attempt that the devil is going to make to destroy our souls will come on our deathbed. Now is the time to prepare for that. Prepare ye victuals. And if we are busy doing this, and it's got to be done day and night, every day, meditate upon it by day and night. That's the command. The Son of God knows more about this than we do. And it'll go well with us if we are obedient to this, because God always blesses obedience. And if we are obedient in this, and this is a gift also by the Holy Spirit, then the deathbed is going to be a very pleasant experience for us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the good shepherd is going to come closer to us than he has ever, ever, ever been before. But this parable that the Son of God told in Matthew 25 is a commentary on the command that Joshua gave, prepare you victuals. Only it approaches it from a little different way, talking about oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit that comes to us. He comes to us through the Word. That's the only way he comes, through the Word. So we'll end the sermon with a parable that the Son of God gave to us in Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Comment: very often in Scripture, virgins are a symbol of God's elect. But not here. Yes and no. You have 10, a representative number. All of them took their lamps. All 10 went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. Now the lamps were burning, so they had some oil, but they didn't take an extra supply with them, evidently counting on the fact that they had enough oil to keep burning until the Son of God would come. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, to apply this to our text, the command to all 10 of them was, prepare you victuals. 5 of them figured they didn't have to do that. They had enough. The other 5 took the commandment to heart and obeyed. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And as we've mentioned several times before, this was a very deliberate delay on the part of the Son of God to separate the hypocrites from the true believers. It's done out of love for his bride, the beautiful, timely delay. Don't chafe at it. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But then all of a sudden, something happened. 5 of them had their lamps go out. The oil was depleted. The food was gone. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. It's not going to happen. Lest there not be enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Well, by that time, the store was closed. While they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And now comes the terrifying words, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And now the application to you and to me. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of God cometh. Prepare you victuals. Take this book and meditate upon it by day and by night. Because once the door is closed, it will never, ever be opened again for all eternity. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you fill all of our hearts with your Holy Spirit, all of our members here at Water of Life, along with all the rest of your elect. Pray that by your Holy Spirit you give us obedience to your commands, that we not only treasure your promises, but also your commands, because they're for our good. And pray that all of us have our priorities straight, and that in these last days, which are filled with so many things to do, we're all so busy and time is so scarce and so precious. Grant that we may keep our eye on the one thing needful, which is your word. And like Mary of Bethany, we may sit at your feet and listen to your word daily and meditate upon it and prepare ourselves victuals that we may be ready for you when you come.